You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
If you have a Bible, would you find 1 Samuel chapter 16? And I would also ask you to find Isaiah chapter 55. And we're just going to read a couple verses in Isaiah to get us going, but we're going to settle in to 1 Samuel chapter 16, all right? So let's pray together, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for, Lord, your goodness, your grace. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you that your promise, you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house to sing your praises, to worship you, and Lord, here now to open your word and to read your word and to study your word together. Lord, help us not to take this time lightly, to realize the importance and the value of this time of gathering as believers, worshiping you and studying your word. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to minister your word. Lord, my heart's desire is just to be used by you. Father, I just pray that you would love and minister through me as we open your word, as we read your word, as your word is taught. Father, I pray that it would be done in such a way that you would be glorified. And Lord, that your people, your church would be edified and encouraged. Father, I pray that as your word it goes forth, that your spirit would do that which I cannot do, that your spirit would take your word and write it on our hearts, Father. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. And we give you all the praise and the glory for all that you are going to do in this place. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2020, and that now 2021, has been a very challenging over a year now, hasn't it? I think it's safe to say that no one in this room has lived through a year like this one, from terms like new normal and safer at home and stay home, stay safe, to essential and non-essential. The world has been filled with things that are totally brand new to us. So what I did this morning, and this isn't necessarily part of the lesson. This is a warm up. You know, you ever anybody exercise quasi regularly? Good. So here's what happens. If you've gone any amount of time without exercising, you're going to end up really sore and really tired, and you might get hurt if you don't warm up first. So we're going to warm up, and then we're going to dive into the message. Does that make sense? So I just wrote down this morning 5 or so things as I was kind of praying over what we're going to talk about today and praying for you. And so just 5 or so things that really have been a blessing to me about the year 2020 and now 2021, and things that really this past year of COVID have really helped to remind me of a few things. And the first one is this. 2020 and COVID and all that this has entailed have really reminded me and hopefully reminded us of what is truly essential. And when we've heard that phrase kind of tossed around of what is essential and what is not essential. And I hope that this has served as the world shut down a little over a year ago. I hope that this has really served to teach us what is truly important in our lives, what is truly essential and non-essential. A few things here I kind of jotted down of things that are really essential for me and for you, and that would be the Lord and His Word. You know, as the world shut down, I hope that we realize how important the Lord and His Word is. I hope that we realize how essential our families are, especially as we were locked indoors with our families for extended periods of time. And there may be stories from that as we go through our sermon of lockdown with 7 children. I think we've realized that church is essential. The gathering together of God's people in His house, just being together, seeing each other face to face, worshiping God, studying His Word together, this is essential for the child of God. You cannot replace this time together. And I think that we've realized how essential faithful pastors are. I was talking to our pastor, and he has said this many times, and Ben, you can probably attest to this. They didn't teach a COVID class in Bible college or in seminary. So I hope that through all that is going on, before we are so quick to criticize decisions that pastors are making as they navigate shepherding God's flock through these challenging times, I hope that you take the time to pray for your pastor and encourage him. Faithful pastors are essential for the child of God. I think we've been reminded that that everything in this world is temporary, isn't it? Everything in this world is the word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians is transient. It's fleeting. It's here one moment and gone the next. Only God and His kingdom is eternal. We've been reminded that the Lord and not man is sovereign over all of His creation, haven't we? We look out at all that is going on in this world and we realize we really have no control over any of this. God is sovereign over all of His creation and He is faithful. We've been reminded, at least I've been reminded, that what this world really needs right now is Jesus. What this world really needs right now is Jesus. The only way to transform society and culture, to transform the world, is for hearts and lives to be transformed by the gospel. The world needs Jesus a lot more than my witty, snarky Facebook post. I've learned that. It's been a challenge, but I've learned that. And the only way that this world will change is as we take the light of the gospel out to this dark world. This world needs Jesus. And lastly, before we dive into 1 Samuel 16, we've been drawn to a deeper faith and a closer walk with the Lord. Hopefully through our own personal devotional times, hopefully through times of family reading of Scripture and prayer. Hopefully this has brought about a more theologically focused or theologically centered conversations in every area of our lives. Because in the world around us, people are searching for answers to what is going on. And I hope you realize this, we have the answer, don't we? To our coworkers who are searching for answers, to our family members outside of our home that are searching for answers, to our children that are asking questions about what is going on in this world, I hope that we have taken the time to point them to Scripture and to point them to the Lord Jesus. But if you have spent any amount of time locked down with 7 children, you realize that not every conversation can be deeply theological. Right? I can't tell you how many times in a car or in the morning, I've heard this more times than I would like to admit. Hey, Dad, Taco Cat backwards is Taco Cat. And some of you, your mind just went, poof. Some of you, that's what you're going to remember from the sermon today. Taco Cat backwards is Taco Cat. Sometimes you'll get that really deep theological question that you've never even taken the time to consider. Like this one, my son driving with my wife says, Mom, I wonder if when God returns, someone will be eating a burrito. Have to admit, I've never thought about that, but I think now every time I eat a burrito, I might be thinking, today could be the day. Today could be the day. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I promised him that I would work that into this sermon somehow, and he made it. 1 Samuel 16, this passage before us, and we're going to look through here the first 13 verses as we walk through the call of David to be the next king of Israel. Saul had been rejected as king, and we're going to look a little more closely at that as we go through. But here we find Samuel being called by the Lord to go and to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. This passage is really all about God's way not being our way. How many of you have realized that at some point in your life, that God's way is not always my way? This passage is all about how we handle God opening and closing doors in our lives. Isaiah chapter 55 is the passage I asked you to turn to along with 1 Samuel 16. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verse number 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah writes here that they are higher than ours. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that, man, they're just on another level, a different plane intellectually than you? Most people that I talk to are that way with me. Now take that and multiply it by the largest number that you can fathom, and you're still not even in the same ballpark as how much higher God's ways are than our ways, and God's thoughts than our thoughts. So as we make our way back to 1 Samuel 16, that's what this passage really is all about. God's ways are not our ways. Have you ever felt the Lord leading you in a way that was drastically different than, I guess, what we would label as your way? Drastically different than anything that you had thought or anything that you had planned? Have you ever felt the Lord leading you in a way that perhaps is disappointing to you? Maybe it's not what you expected. Maybe you wanted something different, and you're disappointed in God's leading in your life. Have you ever felt the Lord leading you in a way that was a surprise to you? Something that you never saw coming, and God said, no, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. God leading you in a way that was a total surprise to you. How do we respond in these types of situations? There's really only a few answers to this question, right? We can obey. God leads us in a way that is maybe not the way that we would have chosen, maybe a way that is different than what we had planned, a way that is a surprise to us. We can obey, and I would say this, that is always the best answer. We can obey. Secondly, we could obey reluctantly. If you have children, you know what that looks like, obeying reluctantly. We could run the other way. There's a book in the Bible about that called Jonah. Jonah ran the other way and spent some time in the belly of a whale. All right? Or we could sit and pout. If you have children, you know what that looks like. But if we're honest, I think we would say as adults, we know what that looks like in our own lives. You could sit and pout. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" That's kind of the situation that we find Samuel in, isn't it? Samuel had invested his life into King Saul, and God has now rejected King Saul as being king over Israel. And the position that we find Samuel in is one of sitting and grieving over this decision that God had made, grieving over Saul no longer being the king of Israel. Samuel had anointed Saul to be Israel's first king. And if you read through the book of 1 Samuel, Saul really seemed to be the perfect choice to be the king of Israel. He looked the part. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you turn back a few pages in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul looked the part of a king. He was a good-looking guy, and he was bigger than everybody else. He looked like he was built, like he was made to be a king. He was humble, at least in the beginning. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed... Let's back up verse 15 again. Let's try to read that again. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in his gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Verse 21, Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way?" Saul was humble. So he looked the part. He was humble. And in verse 17, and if you needed no other reason, the Lord had chosen Saul to be the first king of Israel. So this was the one that Samuel was anointing to be the first king of Israel. But then in chapter 15, you'll read that Saul was rejected by the Lord because of his disobedience. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse number 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Jump over to verse number 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So Samuel had invested his life into Saul, and here in chapter 15, Saul has been rejected as the king of Israel. And this is where we find Samuel now in chapter 16. We read in chapter 15, verse 11, that Samuel was angry. We read in chapter 15, verse 34 and 35, that he was grieving over Saul. And as we pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 16, we find that Samuel is stuck staring at a closed door. Verse 1 again, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Have you ever been in this situation? Just stuck sitting at a door that has been closed in your life? Put yourself in Samuel's shoes. In a way, this was his life's work. And now, as it relates to Saul, it's over. Now it was over, and it did not go according to plan, or at least according to Samuel's plan. So in verse number 1, we find the Lord confronting Samuel, and he asks him a question: how long will you grieve over Saul? Haven't you been here long enough? How long are you going to grieve over this door that I have closed? He then says, since I have rejected him. The Lord reminds Samuel here that this was his plan, this was his will, this was his way. In other words, it's like he's saying, you may not like it and you may not agree with it, but his way is always right. Amen? I need to hear that sometimes. God's way for my life and God's will for my life is not always what I would choose. It's not always the direction I would choose to go. I may not always agree with where the Lord is leading in my life, but ultimately, you trust that his way is right and that he is faithful. Much of the Christian life really boils down to this, a battle of the wills, a battle of your will and God's will. And how do we respond, and how do you respond, and how do I respond when my will and God's will don't agree? Have you ever been there? God then says to Samuel in verse number 1, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." He says, "Fill your horn with oil and go." What is God doing here? Well, he's reminding Samuel that he still has work to do, isn't he? Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over the decision that I have made? I still have work for you to do. And that's encouraging. If you've ever had, something you thought was going to work out really just blow up in your face and you're stuck sitting there thinking, I don't know what to do now, it's encouraging to know that God still has work for you to do. God still has a plan and a purpose for you. And that's what he is encouraging Samuel with here, by reminding him that he still has a plan and a purpose for him. God had rejected Saul as king, but he has chosen a new king. Pick it up in verse number 2. We read of Samuel's reply to the Lord, verse 2, and Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." So Samuel's reply to the Lord is, "How can I go?" This was a very dangerous mission that God was sending Samuel on, and his question is a valid one. Saul is king over Israel. How can I go do what you're telling me to do? In effect, committing treason, anointing a new king. Saul will kill me if he finds out what I am doing. How can I go? This is a dangerous mission. We're reminded here that God's will and God's way is not always easy, is it? But it's always right. And it's always best. It might not always make sense to us. It might not always make sense to me. But it is always right. And it is always best. We pick up in verse number 2 and we read that God will make a way. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Here the Lord tells Samuel what to do and how to move forward, right? You're going to go, and you're going to have a sacrifice. You're going to bring a heifer, and you're going to call Jesse and his family to the sacrifice as well. This is your plan for moving forward. And now it was time for Samuel to trust the Lord and to follow him by faith, wasn't it? Time for Samuel to trust and obey. To trust and begin putting feet to his faith and following the Lord's instruction. And the Lord told Samuel, when you're there, I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. I think it's interesting here. God doesn't tell Samuel who he will anoint, does he? He says, go, and I'm going to show you once you're there. There's faith required here, isn't it? Right? So Samuel has to trust God and follow him by faith. And I would say this, that following the Lord always requires faith. As with Samuel here in 1 Samuel 16, the way will often be difficult, and we will rarely have all of the answers. But we follow the Lord by faith. Samuel didn't have all of the answers. He knew where he was going. He knew the mission was to anoint a new king, but he didn't know who he was going to anoint. He didn't have all the answers. But his job, his task, was to follow God's command by faith. And often that is true with us. We will rarely have all of the answers. We will rarely see the whole picture, but we follow God by faith. We ordered a porch swing last fall. It came I put it together last fall, and normally you order a piece of furniture that you put together. What are some kind of basics that come in the box? There's the parts, right? And there's instructions. And usually a picture of what this is going to look like when it's finished. So I open up these boxes, and that's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting pieces, parts, instructions, and ultimately a picture of what this is going to look like. And I dump this out on the porch to put together, and there's no joke, my wife can attest to this, two piles of wood and some screws. That's it. I think my first thought was we really overpaid for this. I can go buy some lumber and build a swing. If this is what we're doing here, no picture, no instructions. In essence, I had to assemble this piece of furniture by faith, hoping that once it's all together and I'm putting pieces in the right place, which was quite bizarre, that ultimately it would turn into a swing. Thankfully, it did, and it hasn't fallen apart yet. But again, we're practicing faith every time we use this swing, that it's gonna hold us up. So just like that really silly tale of putting together a swing, we don't always have, as we follow the Lord, all of the pieces as far as instructions and steps. And we don't always know what the final picture or the whole picture looks like, but we know that we always have a God who loves us and a God who is with us every step of the way, a God who is leading us and guiding us through the unknown. We are encouraged in Proverbs chapter 3. I'll turn over there briefly. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I need that sometimes. I like to have all the answers. I like to know all of the steps. Raise your hand if you're a planner. A few. Yeah. So you're with me. I like to know where we're going. I like to know the route we're taking. I like to know how we're going to get there. I want to know all of the steps in between. But the Bible says here, don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, lean on the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. 1 Samuel 16 as we continue through here. So Samuel now has his marching orders, right? Verse number 2 and 3, he is told to go and to sacrifice to the Lord and to call Jesse to the sacrifice. Verse number 4, we read of Samuel's faithful obedience to the Lord. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. That's obedience, isn't it? God said, go to Bethlehem, and Samuel went to Bethlehem. Samuel has come to Bethlehem now, and he's gathered the elders of the city along with Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and now it was time to wait on the Lord because Samuel got to the end of the instructions that he had received, hadn't he? Let's read verse 4 and 5 together. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel is there. Jesse is there. The sacrifice is ready. This is as far as the instructions went. You ever put together furniture and realize you're missing a very important piece of the instructions? Now what do you do? That's where Samuel was. God said, go to Bethlehem, proclaim a sacrifice, call Jesse, and I will tell you who to anoint. But he didn't tell him in advance who it would be. So at this point, Samuel is in a holding pattern, right? Now it was time for Samuel to wait for the Lord. This was all of the instruction that he had received. And I must mention here the importance and the necessity of us waiting on the Lord. And I think if you're anything like me, this is where I struggle. This is where I struggle. I'm not a waiter. I don't enjoy waiting. I am an instant gratification type of person, right? Instant rice is not instant enough. I want it here. I want it now. And so often as we serve the Lord, as we follow the Lord, that's not how God works. So often as we serve and follow the Lord, we are called to wait for him to move and to work. When you've come as far as you know to go, as you follow the Lord, faith is not winging it. You ever been there? I'm just gonna, you know, I don't know what else to do. I'm just gonna wing it. And that's not faith. Faith is not moving ahead on your own. Faith is waiting on the Lord and waiting for God to move and for God to show up. Look over at Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who, what's that next word? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Faith is waiting for God. I have to wonder how much of our failure and our frustration in our lives is a result of not waiting for the Lord, is a result of moving ahead of him. So here we find, back to 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is waiting. He came to the end of the instructions, and he is now waiting for God to give further instruction. Verse number 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Right? So Jesse starts, you know, parading his children before Samuel. I kind of picture this. We have seven kids. Here we're going to read of seven sons before David is called. So I picture Jesse rolling up in his Ford Transit and opening the door, and the kids just start piling out. And the first one comes out, and it's Eliab. And Samuel looks at Eliab and says, "That's the guy. This is the next king of Israel is before me. This is him." And verse number 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him." Samuel saw Eliab quite differently than God saw Eliab, didn't he? Eliab steps out, and there's, you know, quite possibly Eliab reminded Samuel of Saul. He was a big guy. Notice verse 6, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." He looked at him, he saw him, he said, "This is him." So perhaps reminded him of Saul, perhaps he looked like a king. That was Samuel's first thought when he saw Eliab, was, "This guy looks like a king." But God had a very different view of Eliab. He says, as we continue in verse number 7, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks," where? "On the heart." Yeah. You see, in God's view, appearance isn't everything, is it? More than what you look like, more than your who you are, your track record, or your past, God is looking at your heart. Appearance isn't everything with the Lord. God is looking at the heart. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Turn back there with me. 1 Samuel 13, verse number 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." God isn't looking for a big king. He isn't looking for a guy that looks like a king. He's looking for a man after his own heart. I find it interesting, and you can go through scripture and you can make a list of and realize that the Lord often delights in using what we would label unlikely heroes. People that you would never pick, but people that God used to do great things for his kingdom. And you'll read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. We'll turn over there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." God delights in using the low and foolish and despised things of this world so that in everything he would receive all of the praise and all of the glory. Scripture is filled with those who would fail the appearance test, but were used greatly and mightily by God. Jump back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 if you've left there. Second part of verse number 7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So here, as we continue through the passage, verses 8 through 10, the rest of Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel. Verse number 8, 9, and 10. We'll pick up in verse 10. Jesse made seven of his sons, all unloading out of the transit, pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" Is this a safe place? Raise your hand if you've ever forgotten a child somewhere. Yes, I saw the pastor's hand. Was it you? Yeah, I don't know. We've been there. And what is your response when you realize, oh man, headcount, we don't have everybody? It's panic, isn't it? It's shock. It's, oh, I thought I had everybody. And you turn around as fast as you can. We forgot that one. We have a halfway to church and realized, uh-oh. So she's okay. It's, you know, years of therapy have really helped. And, you know, this was not the case for Jesse. David was not accidentally forgotten tending the sheep in the field. He was an afterthought. He wasn't even considered to bring before Samuel. Notice his answer. He says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep, right? Samuel asks, is there another? And Jesse says, yeah, sure. It remains the youngest. That word youngest could also be rendered as smallest. It has the same meaning. And in essence, David wasn't even considered. David didn't look the part of a king. David was kind of an afterthought in this scenario. Notice Samuel in verse number 11, Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Notice God's command here. This is the one that God had chosen. Not any of these tall, you know, kingly looking men or boys that were paraded before Samuel. It was this one. It was David, the smallest, the youngest, the one that was forgotten in the field, the one that you didn't even consider to bring to the sacrifice. This is the king that God was going to provide. Verse number one, this is the man after God's own heart. Chapter 13, verse 14. This is the one who will lead God's people. Chapter 13, verse number 14. Notice the difference between how even David's own dad viewed him and how God viewed him. Right. To David's father and to everybody involved here, he's an afterthought. He's just left doing his job. And there's a lot to be said for being faithful where you are and doing your job where God has planted you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But to his father, David was an afterthought. But God viewed him much differently than his father did, didn't he? Again, to God, he was the one that he had chosen. He was the one after his own heart. He was the one that would lead his people. And he has this testimony in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple verses there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Acts chapter 13, verse number 21. If I can find it. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. This is the one that God chose. God had a pretty different view of David than the rest of the people did. Give you a few thoughts as we kind of start to wind down here. Perhaps you're struggling with God's way not being your way. Perhaps you're struggling with God closing a door and not knowing where to go or what to do next. I think there have been a lot of closed doors over the last year or so. I would encourage you to remember that his way is always right. It might not always make sense to us. We may not always agree with it, but his way is always right, and his way is always best. Remember that he is good, and he is always leading you for your good and for his glory. Perhaps you feel like David, forgotten with the sheep, just an afterthought. I would encourage you to trust God's placement. Be faithful where you are. And there's a lot to be said for that. We don't have to worry about trying to move ahead and trying to force open other doors when God's call for us is to wait. Be faithful where you are and trust where God has placed you. Trust God's timing, and that's difficult. It's difficult to wait. I've already told you I'm not good at waiting. I'm really good at trying to beat down doors that have been closed or doors that I want open, but waiting is a little more of a challenge. This is a word that I need to hear today. Wait on God. Trust in Him. His timing is perfect. His placement is perfect. Remember that God sees your heart, and more than the outward appearance, more than position or prominence, what is important to God is your heart. God sees your heart. God often and frequently delights in using those that we would label as unlikely heroes, those that we would overlook, those that we would not even consider. God delights in using those that we would call unlikely heroes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for Lord, the attention of each one here, and God, just this opportunity to open and to read and to study your word. And God, I pray that you would take these few thoughts. I pray that you would do that which I could not do. And Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us through what has been read and what has been said. And God, that you would be glorified in it. Father, we love you, we praise you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.